Our reading today is from chapter 29 of Jeremiah, reading verses 1 through to 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elazar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile."
Our second Bible reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. Reading through to chapter 6, verse 3. You'll find this on page 1187 in your Pew Bible. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's work all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And, God permitting, we will do so.
Yesterday we were calling men to be revolutionaries, countercultural men in the society in which we now live, because nothing short of that is what is called for. And we continue today because Dale Keane is with us to speak to us today. Dale is a professor of politics in New Hampshire. He's also a pastor of a church. He's a very gifted man, much more gifted than I, to be able to hold two full-time positions down, and has served us very well this last few days. And so would you make Dale welcome as he comes up to open up God's word to us. So Dale, come on up. Good. I'm going to pray for you, but let's ask first. You have how many wives and children?
I've got one wife and 3 children.
Okay, very good. And your children are young adults, adults?
They are. Naomi is 29, and Leah is 27, and Ryan is 25.
Fantastic. And Rachel is coming tomorrow.
Rachel is on her way. She will arrive tomorrow morning. I can hardly wait.
Well, that's good. That's good. But yeah, you have to, because exactly, we need you to do some work here, buddy. No, that's good. Well, we're glad that she's coming for you, and you've been great for us. So I'm going to pray for you and then leave you to open up, yeah?
Great.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Dale. We thank you for calling him to know you. Thank you for the opportunity to have him with us these last few days. And now as he speaks to us from your word, would you take the gifts you've given him, fire them up to white-hot intensity, so that as he speaks, we would hear only the voice of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm delighted to be here today. I've enjoyed and I've been blessed by my time with many of you, with your men, with your children, and I've been strengthened in my faith by seeing the faithfulness of your congregation. I was touched by the song that you sang today. I give my all. I give my all to the future. I give my all to worship of you. I think that song is very fitting, a fitting song for any day, certainly a fitting song for this day. My guess is that many of us have seen a few years in this world. I've seen a few years in this world. I'm almost 54 years old. I was born in 1958, and since I was born, the world has changed quite dramatically. When I was a child in Minneapolis, Minnesota, almost everybody I knew went to church. And when I was a child in Minneapolis, Minnesota, we could sing Christian songs in our public school, and it was the case that we lived in a world that shared a common sense of morality. We shared a common sense of understanding of the importance of family. We did not live in a perfect world by any means. We did not live in heaven by any means. But it was a good place, and a place for which I have fond memory, and a place that has shaped me profoundly. And my guess is that like me, you've observed that the world has changed, and that you, like me, have probably observed that the world has changed in ways that we did not expect, ways that we did not ask for. It's probably changed in ways that we wish it had not. And we've seen that the world has impacted not only our lives as individuals, we've seen that it has impacted the lives of our children, of our grandchildren, of our brothers, of our sisters, of many of the people that we have known through the years in our neighborhoods and certainly here at church. My son was a member of an Episcopal church in New Hampshire. As you know, the Episcopal church in New Hampshire in the United States has undergone a tremendous shift. And in New Hampshire, those churches that decided not to go along with Bishop Robinson and the agenda for sexuality that he wanted to encourage, those churches were forced to disband, to start over again. My son became a Christian at that church. My son became a lover of Christ at that church. And I believe that he will return to church. But since the day that that church split up, he left and he hasn't been back. And he's wondered, how can this be? How can this be? I think that question, how can this be, is a question that we've all asked. We've seen a wide variety of things come. Since I've been here, I've noticed in your newspapers that there's been violence in Sydney that seems to be somewhat unprecedented, and many people are asking, how could this be? I've seen in the newspapers that there's a great discussion, division about the issues about marriage, sexuality, and we may be asking ourselves, how could this be? When I was a youngster in 1958, the idea that same-sex marriage, for instance, would be legal, would never have crossed my mind. Well, and since I was I was less than 1 year old, you would not have expected anything to have crossed my mind. But fast forward 20 years to my time at Wheaton College in Illinois in 1960, 78, I never, ever, none of us would have ever expected that we'd be having any kind of discussion of same-sex marriage. And quite frankly, I never expected to get up in front of any congregation at any place in the world and even bring up the question. But things have changed. The world is not the world that I grew up in. I don't think it's probably the world that you grew up in. It's not necessarily the world we asked for. It's not the world that we expected. And a professor from Harvard gave a lecture in the 50s, and I think the title of the lecture has always captured for me kind of the question of what is it to live in this particular moment, in this particular time. His title was Standing on the Threshold of an Inconceivable Age. Standing on the Threshold of an Inconceivable Age. I feel as though we stand on a threshold of an inconceivable age. The things that are happening around us are simply things that would not have been conceivable even as many as 10 years ago. And lest I be accused of only speaking about sexuality, I'm speaking also of a wide variety of other things, including the dramatic change in social media. And it's not merely the case that we're dealing with issues of same-sex attraction. Cohabitation is on the rise. In the United States, 45% of our children are born outside of marriage. That's right, 45% of our children are born outside of marriage. Only 20% of our children between the ages of 18 and 29 are married. And what we are looking at is the fact that we may be living in a time where the majority of Americans will never be married. A majority of our children won't be born into a marriage. So we live in a very dynamic time. We live in a time in which the internet, in which social networking has changed us dramatically. It's made the world close. I've been able to not only talk to my wife, but actually look at my wife as she's traveled from Manchester, New Hampshire, to Detroit, to Los Angeles, on her way here. Our interactions have been free. It's stunning to think about how small the world was. It's especially stunning when I consider that in 1978, when I would call her long distance, it cost $146 in that currency. And I still remember the look of my father when the bill came in. And as the social media has been of great service to many, it's also the case that it has brought things into our homes and into our lives and into the lives of our children that have not been helpful. It has brought ideas that have not been helpful and images that have not been helpful and pictures that have not been helpful. And in some cases, it has cut off the human interaction that we used to enjoy so much. You may share a similar frustration that I share. If I want to speak to my children, I have to text them. If I call them, they will not pick up. If I send them an email, they'll email me in about 5 months and said, "Why did you email me?" That's not what I signed up for. That's not what you signed up for. And the question, of course, in our minds is, where is it all going? And because we have some experience behind us, and because we have some maturity behind us, we recognize that the trajectory is not a healthy one. Now, if we were to say that to our children, and we've probably said it more than once, but if and when we say that to our children, we do not get a very positive reply. What I wish my children would say to me, "You know, Dad, you're right. You've lived a little bit longer than me. You've got some wisdom." And we read our Bible the other day, and it said that we should respect our elders, that we should accept the wisdom that they have given to us. And so, even though I don't quite understand what you're saying, I'm going to take the wisdom that you have, and I'm going to take it to heart. Well, that's not what my children say to me. And I don't know what it is that your children, grandchildren, say to you. But I've raised the nice children. So they say, thanks, Dad. Talk to you later. I picked the passages that I did today because as I reflect on what it is to live in this day and age, I often get a sense that that we're living in exile. I don't get a sense that we're living in the place in which I was born. I don't get a sense that I'm living in a nation which is predominantly Christian. I don't get a sense that I'm living in a nation that embraces the values that make nations great or that make nations good. I have a sense that I live in a foreign land. I have a sense that I'm living in a land that's becoming increasingly foreign. I have a sense that I am living in exile. And so I identify quite a bit as I read through the scriptures and read about the life of the Israelites in Babylon. Because I feel at times that we are now living in a place called Babylon. It may have the name of America. It may have the name of Australia. But it has the feeling of something extraordinarily different. It is the feeling of a place that is not our home, a place in which its religion, its morals, its rulers, its values are idolatrous. We live in a place where the sense is that the spirit of the age is wealth and power, and that people are willing to sacrifice all that is good for this thing called wealth and power and pleasing themselves. And that whereas we were taught, and I believe that the scripture teaches, that we are made to love God and self and neighbor, and that we were taught of the importance of family, we were taught the importance of relationship, we were taught the importance of being involved in good neighborhoods and working together to create a good city, my guess is that many of you are to be thanked for what you've done in the creating of Castle Hill. And I speak not of just of this church, but of this area. I'm guessing that many of you are to be thanked for what you've done for the country of Australia, for the city of Sydney, that you've helped to contribute to the construction of a place, and that you recognize that your happiness in life, that your purpose in life was not to live for yourself, but as you sang, it is to live for God. And that all that we have and that all that we are for God. And that it doesn't seem to be the case that that particular attitude rules the world anymore. It does not rule the place where I live in the United States. I live in New Hampshire, just north of Boston. For those of you that have some sense of the history of the United States, Christianity was founded in our area. The Puritans came to Massachusetts. The Pilgrims came to Massachusetts. New England was the center of Christianity in the United States and was so up into and including the first part of the 20th century. But the reality is that in New Hampshire, less than 10% of people go to church on any given Sunday. Professing atheists outnumber professing Christians. And 50% of the state reports that it is agnostic. We do not live in the New Hampshire of 100 years ago. We don't live in the New Hampshire of 50 years ago. We live in a place in which Christianity is looked upon as marginal at best. And at worst, it seemed to be sort of a cancer that is preventing our society from becoming the good society that people want it to be. I don't think things have gotten to that point here. I get the sense from interacting with you and from your children that Christianity is still a viable part of Australia and a viable part of Sydney. But I'm sure that you also get a sense that the trajectory that we're on is not a trajectory that is very helpful. And as I've looked at the world in which I live in New Hampshire, I've had to come to grips with the fact that we are not a Christian state and we are not a Christian nation. I think there's some debate about whether we were a Christian nation, but we were certainly a nation that was predominantly Christian in terms of its citizenship. But that's not the case now. We are not a God-fearing people. The only thing that we fear is recession. We are a people that we live in what I call the I world, which is simply a place where the world revolves around I. The world revolves around me. And that's not just true of the person standing in front of you. It's true of virtually everybody I come into contact with. In the world in which I live, the Ten Commandments are no longer honored. We live in a world in which the rules of this world have been reduced, I think, to three rules. Rule number one, do not harm anyone. Rule number two, you can do what you want with anyone else so long as there is consent. If there's consent, congratulations. If there's not consent, off to jail you go. And then there's the third rule. And I'm guessing that this is a rule that each of us have been bitten by, that each of us have been hurt by. And the rule says, don't tell anyone else what to do. And don't tell anyone else that their choices are wrong. Because if you do, the fury of the entire society will come down upon you. And my guess is that we've all had the experience of trying to share the biblical wisdom that we have gained. We've all had the experience of sharing the life wisdom that we have gained, only to have been told, don't judge me, don't tell me what to do, stick to your own business, thank you very much. Hopefully, that's not come from those that are closest to us, but I'm guessing that for many of us, it has come from those closest to us. And that as we sit here today, we sit here in one of the most uncomfortable of all positions. We sit here in a position in which we feel as though we have no voice. We feel as though if we speak up, we will be criticized. And so there's a certain helplessness that comes from our position. We know that we should speak up. We know that if we don't speak up, the rocks are going to cry out that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that we should speak up and give testimony to the hope that is within us, because our young people, our children, our neighbors, the world in which we live desperately needs the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we are told to be quiet. So, we live in exile. And as we live here, I think the scripture today presents us with two possibilities. One possibility is reflected from the passage in Hebrews. It's a passage in which the author of Hebrews expresses great frustration with the church. He's speaking to a church that I think views itself as a church that is in trouble, embattled, and feels a need to just kind of, what we call in America, circle the wagons and protect ourselves. And the writer to that particular church is angry. He says, by now, after all the work I've invested in you, you all should be mature, you all should be forward-thinking, you all should be engaged in the world. But instead, you listen to the same messages week after week after week after week. And when you come to church on Sunday, all you want to hear is the same message week after week after week after week. And he says, now's the time to grow up. You understand what it is to be saved by faith. You understand the importance of baptism. You understand the importance of the sacraments. Now it's time to move from milk to meat, and to be able to get the information you need in order to be able to engage the world as I would have you to engage the world. So in Hebrews, I think we have a church that's in great frustration. And my sense is that it's very tempting for us
who have in fact engaged this world and been bitten by it, been hurt by it, had our hearts broken by it, it's very easy for us to just kind of pull within and just try to hold on till heaven. But that's not what we're to do. The other passage is wisdom that's given by Jeremiah to those who are in exile in Babylon. And that wisdom seems to be especially important to me. And I hope it has some usefulness to you. Because what it says to the church in Babylon is, even though you are in a foreign land, even though you are in an idolatrous land, even though you are in a land that you didn't want to be, even though you are a land that feels as though it's going to swallow you up, it's going to take your children away from you, you're going to lose everything that you know, not only of this world, but of God. The writer Jeremiah says, inspired by the Lord God, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for the prosperity of Babylon. Why? Because I have a future for you. There is a hope for you. I have a plan for you. We are not going to stay in this place. The I world in which we live cannot work. It's not a case that the I world might work. It's the fact that it can't work. A world in which everybody does what is right in their own eyes, the last verse of Judges, is a world that will ultimately not work. It'll fly apart. Babylon ultimately didn't work. That great civilization ultimately came crashing down, as God knew that it would. And he said to the Israelites, keep the faith, stay strong, and know that I have a plan and a purpose, that there is a hope, and I need you to persevere. And I believe that that is the message for us today. That when we're in captivity, it's very easy to be taken captive. But I believe that God is asking us to take captivity captive. I believe that God is asking us to say, no, I am not going to be taken captive by the ideas, hopelessness of Babylon. I'm going to take Babylon captive. I am going to do what the Lord my God says, and I am going to pray for the prosperity. I'm going to pray for my children. I'm going to continue to live. I am going to encourage my children and let them know that there is a hope, that there is a future, because we serve a living God, a God that can bring all nations to their knees, and a God when he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are the mature ones. We have the long vision. Let it not be said that we are the discouraged ones. Let it not be said that we are the naysayers. Let it be said that in this dark hour, we are the ones that rise up in faith and in maturity and pray for our children and pray for our nation and encourage our children to keep the faith. And we are doing this not because we can make the difference ourselves. We're doing it because Jesus Christ can and will. We are not called to be taken captive. Because you know something about us? We're stubborn. No, we're not going to let Babylon take us captive. We're going to take Babylon captive. Because Jesus Christ has asked us to do that. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we live in a place that's challenging. We live in a place in which we have endured hurt and disappointment. We live in a place that has also given us great joy. Our God, help us to realize that we have a hope and we have a future because of you. And God, I pray that you would help us to live like it, to pray like it, and to encourage our children in this way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.